Well, thank you, Mr. Smith, and good afternoon to all of you. Glad we can all be together today. A little cooler, too, isn't it? I don't know quite why that is. I hope the air conditioner is doing its job, too, but it's a cooler day. So we'll see another hot day how it turns out. I have too many things here today. Well, the great God of the universe, the one who made us, who first designed us, actually designed us for marriage. You're probably thinking already I'm on thin ice talking about marriage, but we're going to go on anyway. But often we don't act in accordance with that design. And I have friends still, even today, friends from decades ago in the early 1970s, and they were typical of so many families that were happily married. Steady, reliable work, nice living, fine home. They had three children in their family, just like we did. They came into the church and participated in all the regular church activities, just as we did. And their kids were about the same age as our kids. And we did a lot of things together as families. And things in their marriage seemed just fine. But things didn't remain just fine. They gradually changed. Some issues emerged, little things. And they begat some disagreements, and those kind of expanded, and there's spats. And I don't know if there's a scale of the severity of these sorts of things, but spats were one of the things. Squabbles, arguments over family things, and especially decisions about running their businesses, which over their years they had developed several businesses. How to do things, how to run things, how to handle employees, how to market the product, on and on. And so the fun outings, the barbecues, the get-togethers of our families became not so fun anymore because of the tension that was obvious in their marriage. They eventually separated and then divorced. It's a sad tale. And perhaps with a situation of growing up years that we didn't recognize from the outside at the time, but actually all of the three children, in one way or another, left their spouses. So that's a sad thing, and it's a sad tale to recount. But there's some lessons in it as well, and I think those identifiable reasons are something that I want to try to cover today. I have discovered a major component to making marriage far more rewarding, in fact, all relationships between male and female, of all ages and situations. And so I want to bring the central part of that understanding to you today. Now, I certainly can't bring everything about everything, and I don't intend to or even try to, but just a central aspect of it I think is quite valuable to all of us. So I want to give this message not because I know of some particular problem with any of us here. It's just really good information and affects everyone. Men, women, young, old, married, single, or if there are other classifications, that too. It goes beyond only the marriage relationship. It has to do with human relationships and how to make them work better. It's just more pronounced in marriage. It really focuses and brings out some of these aspects. And so I intend to cover this subject actually in two sermons. First one today, of course, and then it's focusing on men and women. And then sometime later, one relating the relationship of Jesus Christ and the church. I think there's some real parallels here that it would be very much worth exploring. Well, first part, the situation and the needs. The fact is that I did not invent this knowledge and understanding. I didn't even stumble across it on my own. There's a book that succinctly brought out the aspect we're talking about here and expressed in terms that we can easily appreciate and understand. And that book is titled Love and Respect. Take a look at it later if you'd like. Written by a Dr. Emerson Eggerich. He's a pastor, a marriage counselor, conducts conferences around the country. So he's pretty qualified, pretty experienced. A lot of his experience was because of his own marriage, I might add. But really, the main points or source of information is the Bible. It's Of course, he brings that in, but I'm not doing a book report per se. We're looking at the subject that he's brought out. Well, here's what happened. In counseling sessions, many couples could not solve their problems. Mostly what was heard from wives was that he doesn't love me. Wives, women are made to love, want love, expect love. That's how they're composed. Many husbands fail to deliver. On the other hand, men were thinking, but not expressing it very well, or at all, expressing the feeling and the attitude that she doesn't respect me. Now, haven't we typically thought love and respect are the same thing? Probably, but they're not. They're different. The husbands, the men, are made to be respected, want respect, need respect. And many wives fail to deliver on that issue. And about half the marriages in the land land in divorce court. That's a statistic I think we're probably familiar with. And when this was realized, Dr. Egbert saw the connection of these kinds of feelings and actions and the resulting arguments, and he dubbed this conflict between wife and husband and how they treated each other in this love and respect aspect, he dubbed it the crazy cycle. Without feeling love from him, she responds by not giving him respect. And without respect being given from her, he reacts by not giving love to her. And so it just escalates. You know, one thing is said, another responds, and you know, you've probably all been there. Maybe you're from another planet, but seems like that's the way it works all too often. Maybe we don't get totally out of sync or severe, but these kinds of things do occur in most marriages. And so it just escalates round and round, and no one's happy. I've seen it in others. I've seen it happen. I've mildly experienced the way it works personally, too. And so probably most of you had to. But I saw it severely in these friends that I talked about in the beginning. And once it began, it seems like this crazy cycle just went on and on and on, because everything that is said tends to exaggerate and exacerbate the negative, the defensive, the reactive response in the partner that is being brought out, who then has some other comeback, and maybe as that famous Chef Emeril says, kick it up a notch. That's what these arguments and conflicts seem to do. The thing is that the secret of the need to control our words and actions and their influences set off the other person is actually found here in the Bible. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I know most are familiar with Ephesians 5 about marriage and so forth, but let's just first of all read verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Very specific instruction, respect the husband. And that's not talked about a whole lot. It's very specific instruction in this book about relationships and that we find in our lives. And Paul tells us here, it's evident, it's built in, that wives need love and husbands need respect. So if we begin to put that into real, true action in how we're dealing with one another and comment in our conversations with our mate, meaning that we fulfill the needs of the other, then that will stop this crazy cycle of escalation. I don't think that just came out of thin air by Paul in writing these things in the Bible here. No, I think it's an understanding that's built up from the very beginning of God's creating of mankind and giving some instruction. Now, we were in Genesis earlier today. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Not the same verses at all. But in Genesis 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So right here, where God was first made mankind, he said that they were to have dominion over all living things on this earth. But recognize, at this point, it's still just Adam. I made reference to both of them, But both the other one doesn't come until a few verses later. This was only man. Eve wasn't created until a few verses later. And we see this characteristic throughout history about mankind. God said, go subdue the earth, and that's what mankind typically does. The man leading the tribe, exploring, subduing foreign lands, running industry, dominating them, heading up most governments, even now. Not always. None of these things are always and for every person, but the predominant aspect is there. In chapter 2 and verse 20, let's read this. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds, the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him or compatible with him. He needed a companion, somebody on his level. And man and woman were to leave their family and home and marry and become one. They were not created to confront and offend and to fight one another. Let's read some more of those verses right in here. Verse 21, the Lord God caused deep sleep to come on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one, or one flesh. So this passage is really doing and explaining and telling us the very origin of both man and woman and what their nature and characteristics would be. We tend to read it probably as just a novel. You know, there it was, that's what happened, go on, not thinking about how this could actually promulgate throughout man's lifetime. Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So we're supposed to be acting out, living in accordance with what these verses are telling us. It's not a popular view these days out in society, is it? Not popular, but that's what our Creator says. That's what he wants us to do. That's how we need to obey. And we result with a lot of benefits as a result, if we look at it in the proper way. It's not that man is supposed to be an ogre and beat the wife. It's a matter of somebody has to be in charge. And God says man's made for that role. Women's made for the absolute, total, wonderful supporting role. And they're to become one. So you're actually melding the characteristics and abilities of each party. Now, in verse 23 and 4, it likens this to marriage to be the same pattern as Christ is to the church. He's the Savior, and the husband in the marriage relationship is likened to that. The husband is to be the protector, the provider, and the leader. He's responsible for what happens to the wife. Can't just go off and ignore just when it's convenient to have a nice get-together or something. In fact, think about it. If a confrontation or a conflict happens, an armed robbery or something, a home invasion that happens these days, he'd step up immediately to protect her. It's just an automatic response. That's the way we are. That's the way we're built. And that's because God planted in the man's mind that that would be the response. In fact, mankind, men, would die to save their wife if that need arises. That's a pretty strong commitment for her benefit. And women, just think about that husband of yours. You should be willing, if that's the way that guy is built, to respect that and honor that. But recognize, too, and realize that man has a need that he's made up with. He needs that submission by his mate. The woman needs that submission for her mate. That's the way we're built. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God designed it. And that's the way God instructs us. And when we do, both are happy. And both become that one that the marriage vow brings out in our mind when we marry one another, and particularly with the church and the marriage ceremony that has been provided for us to follow in conducting marriages. I'm sure it's hard to hear and accept, especially in this modern day and age, for some people. Fortunately able to exercise such great freedom and individual choices and aptitudes and attitudes, and it all plays together here. And sometimes those are in conflict with God's Word. But please, hear out the rest of what I have to say in this session with an open mind, because it's not simply male dominance, as I already mentioned. It's kind of the tone and organization and instruction that God has given to us of what's best for us. And that's what ought to guard us and guide us. It's not all one-sided either. Women need unconditional love. Men need to provide that. Do we all look at what we can do to provide that? I was happy to hear Doug talking about what he does for his wife. That's an absolutely wonderful way of showing love to his wife. Concern for her well-being and for her benefit. That's what we should all look at doing in different ways. Not washing the dishes necessarily, but, you know, have love for your mate and provide things that fill that. But both need both love and respect. It's just a matter of where the emphasis is for the different parties. Anyway, that's the platform for looking further at each party, men and women. So second part, the way men are. Men are built a certain way. Men take a more logical and unemotional approach to virtually everything. Women see that as not loving. We're just too cold, unemotional, not involved. Men seem to be able to compartmentalize things that happen in their life. They can just accept a loss or a failure in business or a rebuff by a coworker or something and just say, okay, forget it, move on. There's more things to look at than just that, and they can leave it and move on. Typically, a woman would be more affected on an emotional plane and tend to apply that to the entire situation, maybe to the point she can't get beyond that one thing to all the rest of what life holds, at least for a while. But consider that these differences are not to be disparaged, the differences between men and women, different capabilities and attitudes and aptitudes. They shouldn't be disparaged but celebrated. God made the differences. God made them so that they're complementary to one another and each one of us. For example, men need the emotional and sensitivity to situations that a woman naturally brings to the table, if you will. Men will often hear of a problem from their wife and immediately go into the mode of analyzing. Well, let's see, how can we approach this? What can we do? What can we solve this with? But that's not necessarily the thing that the wife likes or wants, maybe, or needs. She more often just wants to talk about it and express her feelings. She's more or isn't interested in making some change at all and his help in it. Just wants to talk it over. An incident was related that illustrates this and highlights the differences in men and women. An engaged couple in college had a situation come up. And she was taking a Spanish class and not doing well at all and thinking of quitting, dropping it. And almost in tears. And he went immediately into this analysis mode. Well, let's see if we can break up this in little chunks and you can study this and study that. And he's working away on a piece of paper at the table and what have you. And he's trying to come up with the solution. Well, he looks up a few minutes later and she's gone. And he spies her over there across the hall, the room. And she's off talking and laughing with her friends and having a good time. So he motions her to come over and say, well, you know, I thought we were working on this problem here, and I find you're gone. What's the situation? And she said, well, I'm fine now. I just needed somebody to talk to. She didn't need his solution. And I do that. Right? Anyway, she felt better, kept the class. Totally different need, totally different approach between men and women. Now, the book referred to a survey about whether men knew their wives loved them. And virtually all replied, yes, I know my wife loves me. But then they were asked, did your wife respect you? You know the results? 83% said no. Didn't feel the wife respected them because of whatever their conversations led up to at that point in time. And so you see, this is a seed of a major problem because that's exactly what men need as a part of our makeup, the way God made us. Incidentally, 72% of the women felt unloved. So they're sensing our focus on developing solutions in a logical, sterile way, if you will. And they want feeling, attitude, love, emotion. And we're not showing that. So that's the origin of these kinds of percentages, if you will. Conflict is a discussion or argument that makes men feel disrespected. I can sense that. After a while, back and forth in a confrontation, if you will, a man will put his head down kind of and just kind of get quiet. I've had it up to here. I've had enough. And just back out of the conversation. Quiets down. Doesn't want to offend and attack his wife, but she sees it as not loving her. You know, that seems to be the response. So the net result then is men need more respect than they need love. And so it enters into this thing that he, in the book, called the crazy cycle. They're not both being fed what their needs are. And so this is exactly the kind of thing I saw in my friends. Now, after the fact, I didn't know enough at the time to recognize I had some problems, yes, but not overall. She criticized his business decisions about what the product was, what they were developing, what building to rent, how much to pay. Everything he did, she attacked. And he didn't feel like he had to defend everything, I'm sure some things. But he looked at it as a direct attack on his responsibility and his working hard to support her and support the children and the whole family situation. So he was offended deeply and often. This isn't one or two times, but this was an ongoing situation. And so he tried to disengage, but he just didn't do the loving things as a result of what her attacks were. He backed off. He became quiet. He disengaged. He didn't defend. He didn't attack back either. He just kind of get away from it. And the result is, she's saying, he doesn't love me. He just doesn't love me. He never listens to me. And that's the kind of thing that this crazy cycle kind of outlines. And so eventually, after happening over and over and creating wounds, they just could not be healed in the relationship, and that's when they separated. A man needs his helpmate to support him. Sometimes just be with him. As we read about in Genesis, you know, they're to be partners, compatible, comparable, supportive of one another. And here's a short story I wanted to read out of the book here, because that illustrates it, I think, pretty well. One wife decided to go deer hunting with her husband, who uses the bow and arrow. She helped him set up the blind. They both sat there for hours waiting for a deer to happen by. They saw nothing. They shot at nothing. They said nothing. Finally, they took down the blind and headed back to the car. To this point, she had said not one word the entire time. And as they're walking down the trail, her husband turned to her and said, "This was awesome." I think that really captures a sense of what he's saying here about differences between men and wives. Another little bit of it. Another wife, despite her reservations about doing something so kooky, decided to join her husband in his workshop and watch him as he completed one of his projects. She sat down, said nothing, and simply watched. He looked over at her, sort of grinned, and she just grinned back. A few minutes later, he looked up at her again and smiled, and she smiled back. And this went on for some 45 minutes. And finally he said, "I don't know what you're doing, but keep it up." We're wired differently. Just wired differently. Now, where am I? Okay. So, in essence, that's what I'll deal with for men. The women are made differently. The way women are. Women are built much differently from men. Women are much higher up the emotional scale than men. I think we all realize that. They're intuition driven quite often. I'm absolutely amazed how that works. I've seen it for 54 years now, or five, what is it? 59? Oh, so I'm in trouble. I should have just shut up. I knew better. I used to be able to count. And those intuitions are so often right. Well, men might get there through a logic process, but women can immediately see the cause of the situation and probably the solution to it. If we would listen, we'd be further ahead. And she can do that without hard, cold facts, and especially in social situations. Women are much more verbal and communicative. It's been said on average that women speak 10,000 words a day, men 2,000. Now, I don't know who's counting, but I know there's a significant difference in the approach here. It's just something that need to talk, need to expose the feelings and attitudes, and men can just clam up and be, you know, happy as a clam. Where'd that comment come from, you know? That's us, happy as a clam, just to sit down, do our job, do our project, study, whatever. Well, we just read the deer hunting blind story. The man was completely fulfilled because of that hour's worth of being together, not talking. But what about the wife? He had companionship. He had quiet. He had respect from his wife. He had all of his needs fulfilled. We need to know about her needs. And I'll relate another story in some scriptures. This is about a wife being taken to dinner for their anniversary. And of course, we all know that. We all do things, birthdays too, sometimes. Things come up. Nice to take your spouse out to dinner. And so they're doing that on this evening. And he says, "Where do you want to go, honey?" He says, "Oh, I don't know. You pick it." "Oh, no, no, no. Where do you want to go?" "No, you go ahead. I trust you. You can decide where to go." "No, no, no, honey. Please, tell me where you're going to..." "Well, no, you decide." "Okay, we're going to go to the Olive Garden." "No, I don't want to go there. I don't like that place." Well, the point of that is, he should know. He should know what her preferences are. Maybe there's some nice little cozy nook around the corner that she really likes. It's got, you know, frilly window coverings and wine bottles with candles and whatever. The man is responsible to know those things. So I think there are a couple of things that it does in this verse. We'll be looking at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the water, washing of water by the word. And 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Doesn't say wives love your husbands, does it? Why is that? Doesn't have to. She already does that. That's the way she's wired. So we don't have to be told that, but we have to be told, love her the way she needs love. And it's to the same degree or extent, as says here, as loving your own self. It's a matter of giving self for her to fill her needs that God built in. And sometimes we just don't recognize that. And so the question then is, do you really know what needs are in your mate's wife? Show your love. How do you show your love? Fill the need she has. I think Doug's a good example again. She had a need to have a nice clean house, and he was willing to do what he had to do to fill that need and showed love to her. Well, this little story of taking her out to dinner simply illustrates the idea that husbands should make every effort needed to know and understand and address every need the wife has. And doing that and filling that need, as well as talking about all the and saying all the things that go along with it in love language, if you will, to help to fill that need and fulfill the husband's obligation as God has given us responsibility to do. God put the need in her. He gave husbands the responsibility to know what that entails and to speak to it and to fill it. And that was all set in motion in Genesis 1 and 2. At the creation of Adam and Eve, Adam understood in Genesis 2 when he said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." It's the starting point that we're going to become one, and we need to know what each other's needs are and be willing and able to bring that to the marriage. It's as if she's a part of him. I was going to read verse 29 also here in Ephesians 5. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we're all members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this reason," and this is going back to Genesis, "a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one." And this is a great mystery. It is to mankind. It's a great mystery. Well, it's a mystery to us husbands too, probably. But I think we can study and learn and apply the kind of things we're seeing here. Yep, I'm going to skip one. I was going to make reference to Genesis 3:16. You might want to take a look at that. But it says, and I just simplify it, they're told to desire. She's told to desire her husband. It means long for your husband. Wife is given that responsibility. And it's built in, and so it's easy for her to love, to long for, to really want to be with and support her husband. It's just planted in her. And that love's which she automatically has. Men's responsibilities are not just to work, not just to buy the food, pay the bills, fix the roof. It's to know her needs and to demonstrate love to her. Know her personality, know her likes, know her favorites, in everything. And then we can fulfill those whenever occasion rises. And as it said here in those verses, as Christ knows the needs of the church, and he loves the church, he gave himself for the church. That's our model. That's our model in how we deal with our wives. Titus 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3, and we read, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." See, that worked its way in, didn't it? Obedient to your own husbands. And not for selfish reason, it's the way we're wired in the first place, but it's so that we won't blaspheme God's word by rebelling against the kind of instruction that he's given to us. Go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. It tells us again, "Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they might without a word be won by the conduct of their wives." That kind of says a lot in a short sentence, really. What's it mean? Have you had an experience like that? I have. We have. We know a lady been in the church for decades. Her husband, Anita, initially, decades ago, was nasty to her. I'm sure he hit her sometimes. It was a bad situation. She stuck with it. She respected him in that sense. And gradually, over time, he's come to be a really nice guy to everybody that comes in contact with him. Very helpful, outgoing, supportive, and to her. So that's living example of what this verse is telling us. They can be one. Now, he didn't come in the church. He didn't get, you know, that far along yet. Who knows? You might. But it's just a tremendous example of what this can lead to. I want to read one more scripture, and it's 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This scripture is not to wives, per se. It's to husbands. And again, implies something about wives, and that is that the husband is supposed to lead the way as we become heirs together, that one flesh aspect. So it's saying husbands need to be and understand their wives and not give honor, such as speaking highly. I got the not in the wrong place. Excuse me. I'll go back. So it's saying to husbands, we need to understand our wives. And we need to give honor, such as speaking highly of her to the children, to friends and neighbors, to other people in public situations. Say nice and honorable and loving things about her will certainly make her feel loved and honored. Husbands need to provide information and encouragement and comfort and support and especially appreciation for our wives. Wives are true treasures. I don't know how much we could emphasize that. My wife is a treasure to me. I don't find a way to show it well enough, but I think it and I feel it. I think we should all be at least that way, a true treasure. So it adds up that your prayers be not hindered, or ends up, I should say, that your prayers be not hindered. So God wants us to be this way, wants us to show honor and respect and love in the proper proportion for each party to the other, recognizing these kinds of differences and aptitudes and capabilities. And that's what he expects us to do. Do you think he'd be pleased if husbands do this? I certainly think so. We need to do the prior things in the verse in order that our prayers can be effective. And this is all providing for and fulfilling the needs of our wives. So there's differences between men and women. The Bible is our textbook about how to operate the human being. God gave us a very explicit instruction about how we're made and what it takes to make the human relationship work properly. It applies to all male and female relationships in life. I mean, I'm focused on marriage because it's such an intense aspect. But boys, young men, teenagers, young adults, not yet married, widowers, everybody, all men need this kind of feeling and feed into their nature. Women, in all those same categories, need to feel love and know they're appreciated and loved. So it's not something strange whatsoever, and it doesn't only apply to marriage. It applies to all of our relationships with one another to the various degrees that are appropriate. And that'll promote a happy, productive, service-oriented union in our marriages that'll provide the very best family environment to rear well-adjusted children who are going to be a credit to the parents and a credit to the church and a credit to the country. Very basic and highly needed ingredient that we all have expressed in this simple phrasing. He must provide unconditional love to her, and she must provide unconditional respect to him.